The DNA of a New Testament church. We've looked at the purpose of a church is to glorify God. We've looked at the mission of a church. The Great Commission is our mission, and we've gone over that. We've looked at the way a church should operate so that the mission could be accomplished, found in Ephesians chapter 4. Then we've looked at the power of God, the grace of God that empowers the church to accomplish what it cannot accomplish humanly. And now we're going to begin a look at some of the foundational truths that every church should be based upon. We're going to use the letters in the word Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, as often is used to help remember those different aspects of New Testament truth. They're not Baptist truth, they're Bible truth, and they're very basic, and so we'll be taking these step by step over the next number of weeks looking at them. Well, the B at the beginning, the Bible. Bible is the inspired Word of God, and so for any church, the Bible should be the sole rule of faith and practice. The sole rule of faith and practice. Not tradition, not extra writings. The Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice. That's why you find evangelical Christians around the world having such a kindred spirit and believing the same thing, because they are very much limiting themselves to what thus saith the Lord. And so it's very important that we are committed to be following the Word of God as illuminated and empowered by the Spirit of God, and not to be following man at all. And folks, we can trust the Word of God. It is from God. Walter F. Burke, general manager of Project Mercury and Gemini a number of years ago, and vice president of the McDonald Aircraft Corporation, also teaches Sunday school in this church. In an interview, he declared, "I have found nothing in science or space exploration to compel me to throw away my Bible or to reject my Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom I trust. The space age has been a factor in the deepening of my own spiritual life. I read the Bible more now. I get from the Bible what I cannot get from science, the really important things of life." When I spoke about the Bible the last time, I gave this illustration, which I think is so good. The well-known social critic Dennis Prager was debating an Oxford atheistic philosopher by the name of Jonathan Glover. And he raised this thorny question: if you, Professor Glover, were stranded at the midnight hour in a desolate Los Angeles street, and if, as you stepped out of your car with fear and trembling, you were suddenly to hear the weight of pounding footsteps behind you, and you saw 10 burly young men who had just stepped out of a dwelling coming towards you, would it or would it not make a difference to you to know they were coming from a Bible study? Very probing question. Oh, it's thrilling as you hear testimonies such as of William Ramsey, a young English scholar who had been hearing that the history given by Luke was inaccurate. And so he went through the ruins of Greece and Asia, and testing everything he could. And to his amazement, he found out that the New Testament scriptures were accurate to the tiniest detail. And his books, Sir William Ramsey's books, are now a classic for the history of the new about the New Testament. Folks, the Word of God is truth. It is not just another book, it is the book. And it is important for us as believers to first of all understand what the Bible says about its actual integrity, and then to realize that the Bible, even if we believe its integrity, will not truly prove itself out to us until we walk by faith and trust it in our personal lives. So there's the doctrinal, and then there is the practical, faith-filled application of the Word of God that is so important. So I'd like to go to the verse that you would think of, or the verses, when you think of the inspiration of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Oh, how we need to believe the Bible. As you're looking there, Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, "If all the time that I have spent praying for faith was put together, it would be months. I thought that someday faith was going to come down and strike me like lightning, but faith did not come. One day I read in the 10th of Romans, 'So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.' I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and began to read God's word, and faith has been growing ever since." You cannot have faith without having the object of your faith being the word of God. You've got to know that it is inspired, and you have got to then make it the object of the actions of your life. The steps that you take in your life should be a dependence upon the specific truths of the word of God. Well, keeping that in mind, let's look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Four things quickly I want us to see. Number one, the method of inspiration. The Bible was God-breathed. This is all one word in the Greek. This is used only once in the New Testament and never in secular Greek. It's very interesting. One writer said, "It would seem that God fashioned the word for the special purpose of informing us accurately how he transmitted his word into the language of men." God breathed is what this means. It is the product of the created breath of God. Just as the creation was created out of nothing by the word of God described in Psalm 33:6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Well, we know how important the Word of God is from how Christ referred to it in many of the occasions in which he was confronted, but especially when Satan tempted him there in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8:3, "that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word," note this, "that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." Now, God used human instruments to cause this to occur. And Jeremiah makes that very clear under inspiration in chapter 1, verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth," the human instrument of the prophet Jeremiah. "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And this is, to me, one of the greatest miracles of inspiration. God miraculously allowed man to keep his personality while perfectly superintending the revelation that God gave through the Bible writers. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, understood that we needed to know the context and we needed to be able to relate personally to those who would write the scriptures. And all of that makes the Bible come alive as we can see the nuances from a human-to-human understanding. And yet, God was able, in inspiring the Bible writers, to make every word God breathed. Now, folks, that's a great miracle. And that's what makes the Bible so special. I've had the privilege of reading at least one time through the Bible every year of my life since I was just a child. And I still can't wait to get to the next book, the next writer, the next people in that book, the things that are said. This is not just a dictated doctrinal book. This is a living book that God has made it to where we can relate to it. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That idea of moved is that they were literally taken up, borne along as a passenger is taken aboard ship by the Holy Spirit. But as the passenger on the ship has freedom to move within the ship, so the sacred writers had the free exercise of their own individual powers and characteristics. And so these writers were moved by the Holy Ghost. God intricately, personally, perfectly gave us his infinite wisdom through finite men. And that way we can get the full understanding of it. To me, the more I study the book and the more I understand what God has done, the more I marvel in inspiration. It is a wonderful, wonderful reality. And we need to rejoice in it. Let me just quickly give you 1 Corinthians. You might actually hold your place here in our text to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 9. This is a very important passage in understanding how the Lord God did inspiration, God breathed the truth to us through the human writers. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love us. In other words, the truth of God that we have revealed in the Word of God, we could not come up ourselves. We don't know the mind of God without God. I mean, we have a hard enough time knowing each other's minds. Now, I think wives get a pretty good idea of how we think, but they still don't get it because it's hard to understand men. They just don't think. Well, anyway, won't get into that. I just did a marriage seminar, so I'm sort of on that track right now. But the fact is, if we can't understand another finite being, don't try to figure out God. And that's what it says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them. There's the first truth of its revelation. Revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God, who was the one who caused inspiration to come about, took out of God's own heart that which God only knew and revealed it unto us. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, speaking of himself as a Bible writer, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Everything that we're giving to you is given to us of God. It was not originated in our thinking, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you could actually write in words if you look at the comparison there in verse 13. In other words, God reveals truth to the Bible writers, and then they speak and write those truths through the power of the Holy Spirit, comparing that spiritual reality with spiritual words. In other words, God superintended the words that were written. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We could spend a lot more time talking about it, but friends, what a miracle you have in your lap. From the heart of God, miraculously through mankind, in a way that you can understand it through the illumination of the Spirit of God. There's revelation, inspiration, and illumination. God makes the truth come alive to us when we know him as Savior. And so we can actually know the mind and heart of God. And all God's people said, amen. That's amazing. Never, never, never take lightly the fact that God took time to talk to you and to me. And then he takes his word, and the Spirit of God will actually impress personal things upon our own hearts. Number two, the extent of inspiration. all Scripture. If you notice back there in verse 16, we're back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture. And so let me give you some definitions. I've already alluded to them here. As we think of all Scripture, revelation is the direct communication by God of previously unknown truth. Philosophers have tried to figure out, scientists have tried to find it, and all kinds of people have tried to know the truth, but God's given it to us. Revelation. Inspiration is the next word. A supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the biblical writers so that their writings are divinely trustworthy and authoritative. Then verbal inspiration means that the very words of Scripture are divinely inspired and authoritative. Every word has the authority of God upon it in the Word of God. And then another term that's very important is plenary inspiration. It means full inspiration, every part of Scripture. It's grammatical work, how it all goes together. Every part in its fullness is completely inspired. By the way, that's why you don't take Scripture out of context and build untruth on truth. That's what they do all the time to political speakers. They'll take one thing that's said and build a case when actually you take in context, that's not really what he said. And so the whole context, the whole of Scripture is inspired. And then a very key one in the day and age in which we live, inerrancy. That characteristic of Scripture which renders it without mistake and therefore infallible, not just in religious matters, but also in matters of historic and scientific fact. I wish I had the time to talk about all the archaeological finds, all the scientific discoveries that clearly show the perfect accuracy of the Word of God. And it's just amazing to see the more knowledge we have, the more this book shows what it really is. The 1800s, Bible-believing scholars struggled a little bit with some of science falsely so-called. But here in 2023, we have no excuse because all of this has proven the absolute accuracy and inerrancy of the Word of God. Every part is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. C.H. Spurgeon, that we often quote, the great Baptist preacher from the 1800s, and he was in the battle for the Bible, by the way. Whatever is in Scripture, we accept as infallible truth. Jesus Christ made that very clear. Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Speaking of the two smallest parts of the Hebrew alphabet, nothing will pass. And so clearly he says of the Old Testament, and of course it would refer also to the New, that it is as strong and authoritative as God himself. And that means we don't need to minimize any section of the Word of God, and we must interpret literally and in context. And it's very important to learn how to interpret the Word of God. Take it in its plain, normal sense. Interpret it literally. Yes, there are metaphors. Yes, there are parables and so forth. You take it into context. Take it as it is. Don't add anything in, and you will get the truth of God's Word if you're allowing the Spirit of God to illumine you. Here's another important point. No part should be contextualized. I've seen this over my time in the ministry. The very first year I was in the ministry, in a Bible college, a man came out with a book that contextualized the matter of the woman's role in the church. Though we believe that women have a great part to do with the with impact within a church, there are certain things that God makes very clear. And so it was really a book on feminism. And so he contextualized modern humanistic thinking with the Bible. And I remember my father having to deal with him, and thankfully that Bible college did not keep him at that time. But this has been going on all the time. Last Sunday night, I spoke on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and how that one of the great dangers is to combine the thinking of the culture with the Word of God. The Word of God stands alone. Yes, we understand culture, and we can apply Scripture to culture, but we do not alter Scripture because of culture. That's where the church has been weakened. That's where we've lost our power. That's where we have lost the answers that are so vital for our personal lives, for our marriages, for our families, for our country, you name it. And so it's very important. As 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, unique interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, and here we say it again, were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do not incorporate human thinking into the Word of God. Let the Word of God say what it says. Number three, purposes of inspiration. It's laid out right here, and you'll see that in the latter part of verse 6, and is profitable for doctrine. That's our first perspective there. Daniel Webster, who was a jurist and the Secretary of State during his time in 1782 to 1852, he was a senator and ranked by historians with Washington Lincoln as one of the top three who did more than anyone else to shape the destinies of the United States, was a devotee of the Holy Scriptures all his life. He said on one occasion, from the time that at my mother's feet or on my father's knee, I first learned to lisp verses from the sacred writings, they have been my daily study and diligent contemplation. If there be anything in my style or thoughts to be commended, the credit is due to my kind parents in instilling into my mind an early love of the Scriptures. Andrew Britt Jackson said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic stands." George Washington himself said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible." And do we not see that today? John Quincy Adams, he had quite a reverence for the Word of God. "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and be respectable members of society." Well, far more than country is concerned, it's profitable for doctrine. We must have our mind shaped by the Word of God. And the natural pride of man wants to inject its own thinking into different philosophies of life. And honestly, it's seen by the natural thinking process that to submit yourself to truth is a condescending type of perspective. My friends, it is not, but you've got to come to that place. If God says it, I believe that, and that's how I'm going to live. That's where you have the power of God. That's where God will give you eternal understanding. He will give you perspective from eternity. He will give you everything that you need to know. And so doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, it's profitable. And folks, the more we know of God's Word, the more the Lord can teach us, the more we can filter out the humanism, the secularism of our day, the paganism of our day, and realize, oh, that is why they're doing that. And I must be careful of this. Folks, the internet is not the Bible. Okay? AI is definitely not the Bible. I really want to encourage you, do not try to find Bible truth that way. Because they're admitting that AI very clearly has been programmed not from a Bible-believing standpoint. That's being nice about it. Okay. So these are things we've got to understand. Truth must be just in our heart. Every part is important. We must see it as a word from the Lord. It is the basis upon which all understanding comes. You cannot understand any truth without God's revelation. It is the basis of faith, as we've already said. You can't have faith without the Word of God. You cannot grow without the Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them. make them holy, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said that in his high priestly prayer. It is the key to the work of the Lord and spiritual battle. I gave this illustration recently, but I want to give it again. A U.S. Army officer told of the contrast of in his pupils during two different eras of teaching in the artillery training school at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. In 1958 to 1960, the attitude was so lax, the instructors had a problem getting the men to stay awake to listen. During the 1965 to 1967 classes, however, men hearing the same basic lectures were alert and took copious notes. The reason? These men knew that in less than 6 weeks, they'd be facing the enemy in Vietnam. When we see this book as the answer to life and the absolute essential to win the spiritual battle, and folks, we are at war today. Satan is on the move. When we see it that way, we can't get enough of the Word of God. Every problem we have stems to a lack of belief, and sometimes it's simply because of a lack of knowledge, a belief in the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof, based upon doctrine, based upon the teaching of God's Word. Reproof means to convict of what is false. It's a very strong word. It's a convicting of a sinner of his need for a Savior. It's a convicting of a soulish or non-spiritual believer of their dependence upon the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't know our own heart, but when we allow the word of God to deal with us, all of a sudden we see the fact that we're thinking from a human standpoint, and there's a dividing in our heart to realize that's not spiritual. That's not biblical. And I'm telling you, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the only way to clear that up is to let the word of God be a sword in our hearts. Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. And these are just very important perspectives. It's profitable for correction. Not only is there strong reproof, strong identification of sin, strong a illumination of our self-dependence, it also then is able to restore us. It's the idea of restoration to an upright position or a right state. I love the story about a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II. We've outgrown that sort of thing, the soldier said. The native smiled back. It's a good thing we haven't. If it weren't for this book, you'd been a meal by now. How true it is. The Word of God not only convicts, don't be afraid of the Bible. It's the solution to every need you have. Oh, it may cut for a little while, but then the balm of Gilead, the wonderful message of Jesus and what he's done and who we are in Christ and the fact that we're more than conquerors in him who loved us so. These great truths just began to get down into the depths of our heart and to restore us. It's a wonderful thing. Psalm 119:9, oh, what a verse that children need to learn. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's so wonderful as we quote 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing that God says about our sins, we have a wonderful promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It has the same idea here of the word that we use for the training of a child. The Word of God helps us continue to grow, disciplines us, exposes our needs, comforts us, gives us direction, gives us the steps that we need to take in our life. Everything we need for maturity is given to us in the Word of God. As Psalm 119:102 says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to the mouth. And then in conclusion, number 4, the goal of inspiration, let me just quickly say it, First of all, to perfect. Let's look back at here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. The idea of being complete, put into proper shape, able to be ready to live and to serve the Lord, to have the needs in the life corrected, and for God to restore us to a place of full usefulness. We quote often Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man. That's what the Word of God does. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christian, I want you to realize God's goal for you is to be as mature as the most mature Christian you've ever known. Christians of the past are certainly a great example. But they are not to intimidate us. They're to just make us realize they're just people like us. And that's what God wants for you. And then finally, they're thoroughly furnished into all good works. God wants to completely equip us for life in the ministry and to demonstrate his working power in our lives. The Word of God is the sole rule of faith and practice for a church. My friends, it starts with the sole rule of faith and practice for a believer. How important is the Word of God to you? This last week, how much have you read and studied it? How much has your life been based upon it? How many steps of faith have you taken, or instead, steps of unbelief have you taken? There is no way to minimize the need to know, to believe, and to step out in faith based upon the Word of God. No Christian and no church will be any stronger than the knowledge and obedience by faith to the Word of God. Let's bow for prayer.